Hallelujah. Blessed be thy holy name, Heavenly Father. We thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for another day. A day to remember our Lord's resurrection. And to know, Lord, Father, without the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, from the death, Lord, that he willingly laid down his life for, then, Lord, there will never be a day for today. And where your saints, O Lord, gather together to worship you, Father, and to know you. We thank you, Father, Lord, for this precious gift of life in Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. Now, as you approach thy word, Father, may you open our hearts, Lord, to receive whatever nuggets, Lord, Father, that you may give it out to us. Whatever, O Lord, the little refreshment, O Lord, that we might get from you as we begin to dream upon this word of life. It will feed our soul, Lord, in this journey to where we are going, to the place out of this dimension of this world that we are now in, Father, because we are on a pilgrimage, and we thank you for your grace today. Asking for your blessing now to anoint the lips and the ears that hear also, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and let us go straight to where we left off last week, to the book of Luke, chapter 8, verse 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years old, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thrown him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately an issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thrown thee and pressed thee, and says, thou who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody have touched me, for I perceive the virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hit, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of great of good comfort, for thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Now, just want to recap on this. Now, this Jesus went back to Capernaum from where he had been before, over in Gadara. Now, when he came back to the place, there was this man called Jairus. We call it Jairus or Jairus. And he was a Jew, of course, and he was a good man, devout man, if you got to. And he had a daughter, 12 years old, the only daughter. And of course, he was dying, and he came and looked for him, and Jesus was on the way to the place, to the house. But on the way, you know, he was in Capernaum, which was where he lives most of the time. He was always there, and hardly did he actually go back to Nazareth. Alright? Later on, when he went back to Nazareth a second time again, the same problem started. People just don't want to recognize him. So while he was on the way to Jairus' house, here came a woman. Now this is a very classic story that many Christians are aware of. How many of you are aware of this story? We all should be aware of this story, right? The woman who had sick many physicians for her disease that she was suffering from. She was having, actually, what some Bible students believe that she was suffering actually from leukemia. Alright, an issue of blood. something that it was leukemia or some problem with the blood. And she spent all her money and all the physicians that she could find to try to get her affliction cured, but they couldn't. So now she has no more money, we would say, and nowhere else to go for her healing. So having heard about Jesus Christ, of course, she do whatever she could to say, heard what Jesus had done for others. So she said this one thing. For 12 years she has suffered from this issue. Yeah, remember that, this affliction. So she said, if only I could just touch him, I would be healed. Now go to the book of Mark chapter 5 and see what it says over here, Mark chapter 5. Something that I recorded there in the book of Luke. So go to the book of Mark. We're still on the four gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Mark chapter 5 read it from verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by the sheep unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there come one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lied at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and told him, and the son of woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. And when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be behold. You know, just put your finger down. Just what he said. When she reached out and touched Jesus Christ, that was the reason. Because when she touched Jesus, Jesus felt somebody touch him. And of course, Peter was kind of strange. He says, everybody is touching you, Lord. Everybody is pushing, touching you. He said, no, this is a different touch. Because when somebody touches me with faith, virtue flows from me. Virtue flow out from him. And she turned around to look. And this woman realized that she has been found out. Because you know, you cannot escape. I mean, an ordinary touch. People are touching Jesus Christ and walking with him. But this is a touch of faith that Jesus sends him. And virtue flow out from him. And she was afraid. And she said, I'm the one. And then she explained why she touches Jesus Christ. So that's why in verse 28, of Mark 5, it says, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straight away the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself the virtue had gone out from him, turned him about in the press of the people that are turning him, and said, who touched my clothes? And disciples answered unto him, thou see the multitude throning thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Simple as that. Who touched me? You know, this woman, I mean, she doesn't really say, oh, I have great faith. All that she says is, if I only could touch her, touch Jesus Christ. But the garment, just the garment. You know, he doesn't have to go and say, Jesus, will you pray for me? Lord, will you pray for me? And touch me and heal me. No. Say, if I can only touch but the hem of his garment. He said, all this, it is not that the hem of Christ's garment that heal her. It is her faith. If you can but believe, that's why sometimes when we talk about faith, it is something very hard to understand for many people. You know, faith, like, well, it is simply defined as, by Brother Graham says, faith is a revelation. Something that gives you the realization, the reality, the truth of what it takes to do. What you must do to get what you want. Something that is open up to you. Something that is just revealed to you. Now, we all can say here, we all have faith to be healed. Yeah, we all believe that we want to be healed. And say we have faith in Jesus Christ for healing. And as long as you continue to believe, Without a revelation, you still can't get it. A brother Paul was sharing last Friday about what Watchman Nee said. The thing that we know in the Bible about this, this, and that, that. But it still takes a revelation to make that particular subject real to us. And today people say, yes, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe there's one God, right? They said that I believe the Bible is the Word of God. But is there a revelation given to these people truly to say that what they said is true? That they can say, yes, the Bible is the Word of God. Until you have the revelation given you, you cannot see it the way you're meant to see it. And so now if you, you know, in the 80s, when there was a conflict between me, a minister, you know, who doesn't agree with my teaching, was accusing me of this, and causing the church, rather people who associate with us, both of us, cause it to split, cause a sort of mess around the world. And so much so that, of course, a lot of third world people, believers, they tend to look to the white man. And so, you know, I got all kinds of letters at that time. There was no email at that time, back in the 80s. So I got letters coming in, and I was accused of being the bad guy, the one who is the problem maker, you know, not following what this man is teaching, and everything he taught is to be right, and so on and so forth. Well, so much so that one Ghanaian minister, he wrote me a letter and said, you know what, Brother Gan, you are wrong. Brother so-and-so is right. You know why I believe you are wrong? Because God showed me a dream. God gave me a dream. And in the dream, I dreamt that you were holding a liquor bottle. And you were walking down the street, staggering like a drunken man. And you were walking the street, and then there was some woman on the street, and you went up to there flirting with them. And this woman were whores, where they were harlot, they were prostitutes. And you know what? When I woke up, God showed me that you have been drunken with false doctrine. And now you're going back to the denomination. Because that's what the harlots represent. Because that's what the Bible always uses, the harlot as represents something that is filthy. And so you're going back to denominationalism, it is filthy. And I wrote back to him, I said, well, brother, I said, if that dream you dream is really from God, it will come to pass. Don't worry. But I said, if it doesn't come to pass, there's only two things that I know of. One, either that you have so much to, you know, in your mind about me, that you dream these things, or that you ate too much before you went to sleep. You know, and I told him, I said, I have been in the system, and I came out of the system, and you're telling me that I'm going back to the system? I won't, because I have the revelation to know what God has given me. Well, after a few years down the road, when he began to understand my teaching a little bit better, then he wrote me as a Bergan, I apologize. Yeah, maybe I eat too much. You see, that's the problem. You see, about dreams. You don't just go by dreams, you know. You have all the things that you, when you know, sometimes when we dream dreams, in your daily life, when you're under pressure or such and such a thing going on in you, it's all on your mind, you can go to sleep and you can manifest in your dreams. When you're fear, you also manifest in your dream. You know? So you don't like somebody, you'll manifest in your dream. Not because God gave it to you, because it's just the human body relaxing, trying to get this thing off. You know, when you're going through, it manifests in your dream. You see? So what revelation is something that is shown to you that you know 100% that's what it is. And then you will not back out of that. Because it has been shown to you. Alright, so this woman doesn't have big revelation, great thing, but he just said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. You know, what a great faith on that when you just think about a little thing like that, just to touch the hem of the garment. Would anybody else think of the same? But God worked in mysterious way, obviously. You see, and so this woman was healed Alright, now let's go back. Okay, we read from where we left off in Mark, and then we go back to Luke anyway. And verse 34 in Mark chapter 5. And he said to her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and behold of your plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, certain which said, that is Jairus, thy daughter is dead. Why trouble thou the master any further? Okay, let's go back now to Luke. From where we continue, because Mark just cut short a portion of the timeline. Alright, Luke chapter 8. And here we have in verse 47, and continue from there. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him, before all people, what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. When Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, except Peter, and James, and John, and the father, and the mother of the maiden. Now here, when Jesus came to Jairus' house, he did not want anybody to go in with him into the house, except Peter, James, and John. Now these three, always remember these three. Peter, James, and John. Why these three persons always were mentioned of all the 12 disciples? Okay? Alright? You know what they represent? Peter, what does he represent? Anybody should remember? Faith. James, what does he represent? Come on, anybody? Nobody? Oh, hope. Alright. Last one, John. Love. Okay, these are the three things that is most important in a believer's life. Your faith, your hope, and your love. All that is in Christ. That's the reason why Jesus took this tree to Mount Transfiguration. He did not take the rest. Okay? And only the father and the mother, so five of them, including Jesus, went into the home, into the house. The rest of the people, they were not allowed to go in. And when he, in verse 52, and all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. They got fine. Yeah. When she came to the, approaching the house and telling him, Peter, James, and John, and father and mother to go into the house, and people are, those servants of God, they came out and says, oh, he's already dead, you know. And well, there might be all the Pharisees and the scribes and Sadducees all hang around there. And they would just laugh. And I don't know how long she had been dead. Sometimes Jesus had a way of testing people's faith, like he did with Martha and Mary over Lazarus' case for 4 days. Until the body stings, and yet Lazarus was called out from the dead. You know. And Jesus said, no, she's not dead. She's asleep. And whenever you read in the Bible, when Jesus or the Bible mentioned about the saints of God, those who have faith in Christ, those who have faith in God, the Bible always used the word sleep. Because Christian do not die. Right? The word says, oh, he died already. Now he's in a coffin. No, he's sleeping. His soul is already in Christ, resting in him. The body is what you see in the coffin. That's what it is. Just nothing but a carcass, a shell. So, believer of God, believer of Jesus Christ, born again, they all sleep. We don't die. We don't, we can say goodbye to the world. Okay? Or we say good night to the believers. And so they are laughing at him, of course. Now, why did Jesus say such a strange way? Okay, now, and he says, now it's It's not dead and sleeping. Remember Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Right? Let's go to John chapter 11, 25. John 11, 25. Jesus said unto her, that is when Jesus raised up Lazarus, he spoke to Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believe in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believe in me shall never die. Believeth thou this? John 11, 25. I'm the resurrection and the life. And that's, I think of all, if you look at it, of all the religion in the world. I mean, when we talk about religions, there must be somebody who started it. So if we talk about the good old time religion of the Bible, it started by Christ, obviously. When you talk about Christianity, Christ the founder. If you talk about Buddhism, it's Buddha. If you talk about Islam or Muhammad, it's Muhammad, Prophet Muhammad. If you talk about, well, in Hindu, there are so many different kinds, Nagas, Lingam, and Krishna, Kali, you know, Murugan, all the different names of the gods. And if you talk about Taoism, you talk about Losu. If you talk about Confucianism, you talk about Confucius, right? You know that, don't you? Yeah, yes. You see. And if you talk about Communism, it's either Stalin or Mao Zedong, or Maoism. That's why in Nepal, in India, northern India, there are these people who follow Mao Zedong's teaching, and they call it Maoism. If I'm not mistaken, that's what they call themselves. You see? Alright, so, in all religion, all the power, that the only one who ever claimed, nobody ever claimed that. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Did Buddha say that? No. Prophet Muhammad said that? No. Mao Zedong said that? No. Anybody said that? None. But Jesus dare say, because he is the living God. I am the resurrection and the life. And Jesus said, I lay down my life and I'll bring it up. And yet, we know today, and brother and sister, we are Christians. There's only one thing we know. If Jesus Christ did not resurrect from the dead, right? Then we are men most miserable, as Paul said. Right, that his preaching is over and all this that he has been doing, suffering for Christ, is all vanity. But because of revelation, we know it's real. Don't believe it because I say so. Right? People read the Bible and say, oh yeah, the Bible said so. But the question is, have you seen it? By the spiritual revelation that God can give you. Have you received that revelation to know that he is the resurrection and the life? You know. So Jesus can tell them, say, no, he's not dead. Because, you know, Jairus must be a well-known person. After all, he was always in the synagogue. Jesus probably have seen him, talked to him many times. That's why he came and sent a servant to go and tell him, come, my daughter is dying. You know. And he knows that this man has faith. He's a believer, devout man, fear God. And Jesus went to the house. You know. So it takes this understanding to really see who and what can raise you up. Alright, and go to 1 Corinthians 15:51. And we read some of this. I think some of us know these verses well, but let us read it nevertheless. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You see the word sleep here? 1 Corinthians 15:51. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. Paul did not say, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die. Sounds terrible. But he said, we shall not all sleep. Not all of us will go to sleep. Okay? But we'll all be changed. Good words, huh? And 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. My Bible is so old that the pages is almost breaking up my heart to turn. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so that also we sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now that's our consolation. These two verses, 1 Corinthians 15:51, 1 Thessalonians 4:14. You can always tell your friend, we Christians do not die, we sleep. You understand? It's true, isn't it? Because we close our eye right here, and we people say, when you die, in the most moment we open our eyes and we are over on the other side. So death is nothing to fear. But a lot of people fear death. It's very natural when you think about when we treasure this life. So much so that we cannot release it and let it go in Christ Jesus. Alright, let's go on. Back to Luke chapter 8. Verse 53. And the love of him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out. And took her by the hand and called, saying, Talita kumi. That's the Hebrew word. Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her food. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. But anyway, all those people outside would know what happened when this girl walked up. Right? But Jesus always said, don't say not too much, you know. There's one interesting thing about what Jesus is doing. Alright, let's go right now to Matthew chapter 9. You know, when we look at these cases of this woman that touched Jesus Christ, touched the garment of Jesus Christ, and this Jairus, you know, the woman who touched Christ with Jesus turned around and told her, thy faith has made thee whole. She only had but one revelation. If I can but just touch a garment. Now compare her to what we have seen last week. When they were out there in the boat, when Jesus was with them in the boat, with some of the disciples, and on the other boats there were also the other disciples, and Jesus was sleeping at the stern of the boat, and here came the wave, the wind and storm, and the boat was rocking around, and the water was splitting into the boat. And I don't know how Jesus could sleep it through. Anyway, and he was so asleep, and the disciples all were fearful that they were going to be drowned, you know. And they wake him up, and they ask, Master, we are going to be drowned. Don't you care for us? And Jesus, why you are in the faith? No, assuming that you were there, in the boat, and there was a storm, and the boat was rocking, and the wave was sending the water into the boat, and you know, you might think, oh, it's getting more water in, and you're going to sink. But Jesus was there on the boat, what would you do? Would you not react the same as the disciple? It's very natural, huh? Because now we know, look back, okay, wow, that was... when it was the Lord, you know. But at that time when the disciples were walking with Jesus, they yet come to a full realization of who he really is. Right now, if they knew who he was, then I don't think the boat would have woke him up. Not the boat rock. We are not going to drown. We are like a rock. Because after all, the Creator is in the boat. Is that right? So if we are going to drown, he's going to drown. Obviously, he can't drown like that, and he's not going to die. So now are we all going to go down? So, you know, it takes a little while for people to receive the true and yet is singing. As well, some of us may be here for many years, studying the word of the Lord, but it takes, you know, your prayerful attitude towards the word of God and asking God to open the truth to you. There are people who doesn't, who come to church and go home, and that's what they do week in, week out. But there's no desire to know truth. If there are no desire to know truth, you cannot receive the revelation from God. You must have the attitude to feed upon the word of God. Alright. Okay, let us go right now to Matthew, chapter 9. And we continue from this other gospel. Matthew 9, verse 27. Alright. And when Jesus departed, thence two blind men follow him, crying, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." Now this is interesting. After Jesus Christ left, came out of Jairus' house, you know, here came two blind men. Now, they were blind, they, of course, cannot see where Jesus, who, you know, where he was. But apparently they must have some helpers, somebody around to assist them. They might be looking for Jesus Christ, and perhaps they were told Jesus Christ was at Jairus' house, and so this, you know, blind men were led to that house. And so as they approached that house, when Jesus came out somewhere along this, the pathway, they cried out to him. Now listen to what they say. "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." Wow. Do you know why they call him "Thou son of David"? These blind men don't read the scripture, they don't know anything. Keep and think about it, huh? They are blind. They have been blind. So far, I guess perhaps from childbirth or whatever. But they must have gone to the synagogue somewhere or get somebody, you know, hear what is being read in the synagogue or the temple. And they had the revelation of what the prophets of old said about the Messiah. When they called Jesus, "Thou son of David," it means they knew who Jesus was. They knew from what they heard from the word of God and what they heard from the people wrote about this man they cannot see, about such and such a prophet that came, healed the blind, healed the lame, raised the dead, healed the dumb, and so on. Then they put two and two together with what they have heard from the prophetic words and from what they heard that was going around about this prophet healing and doing all the miracles. They put them together and they knew that this prophet was none other than the son of David. How? Let's go to Matthew chapter 1 verse 1. Now, remember Matthew. There are altogether four gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew was the first book. It's the first book. Now, when Matthew wrote the gospel, he wrote Jesus Christ as what? Represent what? Representing him as the king. Remember that. So, Matthew chapter 1, that's what he said. "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David," the son of Abraham. Who is the son of David? When you put him as the son of David, you're talking about David, the king. And it is prophesied in the Old Testament that there will be one from the stem of Jesse that was sitting on that throne, and there was David, and then later on comes out, there will be the one who will have the scepter in his hand, he will sit on that throne to judge the world. It is all recorded in the Old Testament. Right? So when you use the term son of David, you are referring to him as a king, not anything else. Okay, but let's go over to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. In the Old Testament, Isaiah is the, well, the book of Isaiah represents the Bible. Okay? Because there are 66 chapters. And he went right through, he talks about the fallen man, he talks about all these things too. Okay? In fact, it's a little Bible by itself. Isaiah 35. And we read verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, onward. Okay? Now here is Isaiah is talking about Israel being restored. Alright, to his glory. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen you, the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall water break out and stream in the desert. So here, this is a prophecy of Isaiah. In this prophecy, regarding all the rest of it that Isaiah talked about, anyone who read this book of Isaiah, and in fact Isaiah is the most popular book, I believe, that was read by the people in the synagogue. Jesus even took that and read it when the day after he was baptized. You know. And here, referring to about, wow, when Zion being restored by, here will have to come someone who will bring about the restoration. And who would that be? They knew he was the Messiah. And who would Messiah be? He will be God. Who would Messiah be? He will be the son of David. They knew all this. So when this blind man heard about all this being read in the synagogue or the temple, you know. Anyway, put two and two together, here was the prophet, you know, he'd been healing the sick, make the dumb to speak, make the lame to walk, make the blind to see. Wow, it could be anybody else. So when Jesus came out of Jairus' house, walking to wherever he was going, and his blind men were being led, and then they were told, yeah, Jesus is coming. So they just simply call out because they can't see, thou son of David! Have mercy on us. They knew who he was. You know that? There's a whole lot of difference. Huh? When you call him the son of David, you just imagine. Of course, for us, we don't call Jesus Christ son of David. That's only for the Jew. Right? What we call him? Our Lord and our Savior and our Master and our God. You see. Alright? So let us go back to Matthew again, chapter 9. Verse 28 now. And when he was coming to the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus said unto them, believe you that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, yea, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, according to your revelation, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus strictly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. Jesus very sternly told them, don't you tell nobody about this. Why? I mean, people heard about it, right? Already Jesus got a little very good profile, but he started coming. You know, people are curious. When you hear about so-and-so, that's a Singaporean. Hey, do you know there is a new shopping market, shopping mall? It's fantastic, the food there is good. Everybody, they run there. You know, it's kind of curious. So when you hear somebody who could do miracles, who did this, everybody will troll, will go to that place, rush to that place to see who is this man. You know. And Jesus Christ said, don't you tell any man. Well, somebody got to wonder, why would he say tell no man about it? Go to Matthew chapter 8, verse 4. And we'll see here one good reason. The first thing that people should do when they get healed. Here was this man who was healed of, who was a leper that was healed. And verse 4, Jesus said unto him, see thou, tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. The first thing that people tend to say is this. Instead of giving God the glory and praise, right? First thing you should do is, oh, I'm human. I'm going to tell my neighbor, I'm going to tell my friend. That's the first thing we more normally do. But Jesus told the leper, who was healed, go and offer the gift that Moses commanded in the Old Testament. There was a law. When you are healed, you should offer certain gift. Go to the temple and offer it to God. And let the priest look at you and declare that you are clean. So, not as if somebody, you have a cancer, or you have some very bad disease, and doctor knew that you have it, you have got a doctor's record. Right? And you are healed. Let's say one day you're prayed for, or one day somebody you have, maybe in a dream that God give it to you, maybe something, or you're praying, something God give you a revelation, and God touches you, you stood up, you're healed. What would you, the first thing you do? You will stand out and worship God, first of all. Right? And then, before you open your mouth and tell anybody else, you go and see a doctor, and tell a doctor, please check on me, I know I'm healed. So the doctor will scan you and everything. Hey, what happened to your cancer? What happened to your tumor? What happened to your sickness? What happened to whatever you have? You know that thing? Then you can tell everybody. So this is the fact that is that you go first to the temple, give thanks to God, and tell the priest what happened. And let the priest verify that you are healed. This is basically, you know, especially to the leper, because the leper must go back to society. Leper are not allowed to be among the public. You know. So the same thing Jesus told, go back to Matthew again, chapter 9, and Jesus said, tell no man about it. One thing, of course, he wanted to go and offer the gift. Secondly, in the sense that Jesus Christ, this is only his second year of his ministry. You know, he hasn't yet accomplished many other things. So he don't want to broadcast too much of himself. And the other thing is, Jesus Christ is not a bragger. Like many preachers will brag, many of these evangelistic healing campaign, they will brag. You know. Do you understand about it? People themselves would need to testify, but Jesus doesn't want to brag about it. What I've done this and that, and that sort of thing. You know. All Jesus Christ, when people come to him for healing or for the pray for like this blind man, do you believe I can do you? I can heal you? That's all. Because they have faith already in the first place. And he want to reconfirm their faith. Do you believe I can do that? You know. And the blind man said, maybe. He won't die. Alright? So this is one of the conditions. So, but, verse 31, but they, when they were departed, spread about his fame in all the country. That's one thing why Jesus gets a little after some time, you know. We don't do what we were told to do. We get all excited. Yeah, I know we are excited about certain things. You see, that's one thing about this end time message that we have. A lot of people, they came to this message. Oh, they get excited. You know, God sent a prophet. Look at what Brahma has done. Look at his miracle. Look at this. And all that. And they start reading Brahma's book. Oh, after maybe reading about 50, 60 books, the sermons of Brahma, and they think that they know everything already. He said, God, call me to be a preacher. God, call me to be an evangelist. That is not true. Did they ever went and ask God whether it is true? When I came into the message in 71, I didn't start what I preached. You know, there must be a time where you need to sit and kneel before the Lord and ask the Lord what you want me to do. But today there's a lot of them just brag about it, brag about this. And yet they cause a lot of confusion. And they get this blind man, you don't blame them. I get excited too. I guess maybe we can heal everybody around telling this story. Everyone that goes on the way to the temple to help their world. And they should keep quiet first, go to the temple first and give offering to the Lord. And now they start bragging about this. You know, and everybody got curious. Of course they knew who this blind man was because they have seen him in Capernaum, in Galilee. You know. And they tell all the story what Jesus done. They're all excited. Okay then, let us continue. Chapter verse 32. As they went up, behold, there were brought to him a dumb man possessed with the devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitude marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he cast out devils through the prince of the devil once again. Never stop. This is very common. We already heard what was said before. He cast out the devil by the prince of Beelzebub, right? By the prince of devil, right? Beelzebub. You know Beelzebub? Baal. Baal means a false god. Beelzebub is the god of the fly. Fasin. God of the flies. And this is the god of the Canaanites, the Milcomites people, the tribe. I don't know why they worship the god. I don't know, I guess, but some, maybe it's like today we have in India, in all these pagans, they have god of all kinds of shapes. God with an elephant head, god with a cow head, god with a monkey head, with a snake head, all kinds. So probably this is the god with a head of a fly. Beelzebub. Not housefly, but the god of flies. I don't know what kind of flies they are. They were anyway. So, everywhere when Jesus did some wonderful work, casting out devils, this is a very common saying. He calls out the devil by the devil. He calls out the devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And he's always going around. This not only one time, huh? Several times you read the scripture everywhere. Today is the same. You know what? You know, regarding the ministry of Brother Branham, there are all those who are anti-Branham who say all kinds of things about him. That his miracle was not of God, it was of the devil. And some say he was a psychic. So one will say this, one is continued saying this. They say, and it just all passed down. One will just copy and parrot what another has said. All right. So it's not new. Verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Let's go now to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Here we have verse 1 onwards. And he went up from thence. Now. And he went up from thence and came into his own country. And his disciples follow him. Mark 6. Now. The Bible said when he came out from thence and came to his own country, he came out from where? Capernaum. And went to his own country. That's Nazareth. They use the word country instead of city. Okay? He came out when when after Jairus' case, visitation in Jairus' house, he, the blind man, the dumb man, he was walking towards, he was going over to Nazareth, his own hometown, his own people, his own countrymen. They are Nazarites. I mean, Nazareth, the people of Nazareth. Alright, we cannot say Nazareth. Nazarene. Alright, they were the people who lived there. All those people who live in Nazareth, Capernaum, Bethsaida, all around the region of Galilee are known as Galilean. Okay? Now, I live here in Singapore, I'm a Singaporean. But I'm a Choa Chu Kangite. Okay? Yeah, Woodlandites, whatever. Okay, Hokkangite, so, you know. So whatever particular area that you're acquainted with, where you raised up in. Okay? So, and the disciples follow him. And when the seventh day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence have this man these things? And from what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon, and are not this his sister here with us? And they were offended at him. And Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, in his own house. And he could not do no mighty work, save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folk, and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the village, just teaching. Very sad. Went back to his own country, his own city. And they just say, this is Joseph's son, a carpenter's son, the son of Mary. You know, they said that he was born of a virgin, the mother was a virgin. That's rubbish. I think there's something going on there. You know, they criticize all that stuff. This is his brother here, this is his sister here. You know. So they don't like him. Why? I have no idea. You know. What is it that they hate? They dislike him so much. Was it because he was a lowly carpenter's son? I mean, no status. They want their Messiah, they want the son of David to come in glory and serve his kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. So the elder Israel will glory, be happy and say, okay, you see you out there, you Gentile nation out there? Do you see how glorious we are? You know, they wanted to have this pride, they wanted to have all these grandiose in their head and what they want to build, want Jesus to build, to have, or what they expect the kingdom of glory to be. But they did not realize that Jesus, when he came as a Messiah, he came as a lowly figure. That's the why when you look at prophecy, the children of Israel failed to see the prophet. There were two coming of Jesus Christ. When they look at Israel, when they look forward to the coming of the Messiah, they didn't see this one here. They saw this one here. They saw him coming in glory. They didn't see him when he first came to die first for them. That's the reason they failed. And especially when he was born among the people. I mean, raised among the people of Nazareth. Everybody know him as a little boy, you know, learning how to, build a cupboard or a chair or something like that with his father in the carpenter shop. So now he's ignored. Well, he couldn't be a prophet. Now that he do this mighty word, I don't know really he's of the devil or not. You know, they have all these things going on in them. And that's how true a prophet is, have no honor in his own country. You cannot believe, even the brothers and sisters of Jesus, they could not even believe that here was their own brother could ever be a prophet. It's kind of hard to know. You see. So it's kind of hard to accept. So they just brush it away. And you know what? The problem is the devil has a way to deal to, has a way of influencing people. When this thing is, this spirit of, telling that Jesus is not the real prophet, he's not the real Messiah, he's not the one. And they looked down upon him, the spirit was spread, you know. And the city, they just do not like Jesus. And so you marvel at their unbelief. And today, the same thing. When you talk about the message, when you talk about the truth, and the denomination says, no, you people are false. You people are false, you're a cult. You know. And not realizing they themselves are cult. Baptist cult, Methodist cult, whatever cult that you want, you have a name. You know. And I'm glad we are cult too because we are Bible cult. Anybody tell you a cult? Yeah, I'm a Bible cult. But we're not Presbyterian cult, we're a Methodist cult. Okay? Let's go on. Let's go to chapter verse 7 now. And he said unto him, the 12, he called to him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and give them power over unclean spirits. And commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, except a staff. You know what a staff is? A shepherd staff, huh? Really, very careful to observe what Mark said. Except a staff, only no script. What is a script? No wallet. It's a bag. You know, they always go in a bag where you put food, water, whatever, you know, oil, olive oil. Usually olive oil, and then but usually bodies travel always carry one bottle, a small bottle of olive oil, and one small bottle of what? Wine. Okay, wine. There's an hour for their what? For their embroidery, like an embroidery, huh? Okay? When you get a cut, when they fall down, they use the wine to clean up the wound, and then after that, they will dip it with olive oil and bandage it up. That's what they use. Let's go back to the original method of healing. Right? Okay. No script, no bread, no money. in your purse. But be shorter with sandals. Sandals. You know what sandals are? Okay. You know what sandals are, roughly, I guess. Okay. And not put on two coats. It means only one. You only carry one. Don't wear two coats. Don't carry an extra one, that's to say. Alright? And some will be referring to a shirt. This is a shirt. They call this a coat. And you put another one outside. Don't put on that. Okay? It means travel light. And be simple. Don't worry about anything else. Okay, this is what Jesus told the disciple. Okay, he didn't tell me about that, but he told the disciple. Okay, now let's continue. And he said unto them, in what place soever you enter into the house, there abide ye, till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart, then you shake off the dust under your feet for the testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now it doesn't mean that you go there, people don't hear you, okay. Well, you see the thing and then you throw away. It doesn't mean that you do that kind of action. Alright? You understand that, huh? Okay. And they cast, and verse 12, and they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Now let's go to Luke chapter 9. Remember, we are on this four gospel. Luke chapter 9, verse 1 to 6. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power over authority and authority over all devils and to cast and to cure diseases. Now this is Christ. Before he died, before he resurrected, these were his 12 disciples. But now he sent them out as apostles. Now the word apostle means one who is sent out with a purpose, with a mission. You understand? So when they were sent out in this case, they were apostles. They were, the word apostle was used. Alright? And Judas Iscariot, he was an apostle here over on this side, but he was never an apostle on the other side, on this side of timeline before Christ died. Okay? Because he was only sent out to do two things. One, to preach the word, the kingdom of God is at hand. Two, and to pray for the sick. And casting out demons and all this. Okay? And sent out two by two. They were given this power. Jesus anointed them and given them this power, and they were able to do it. Alright. Verse 2, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staffs. You know what a staff is here? You know what a staff is already, right? But this is a pool. He said, neither staff. But over in what we read in Mark, he says, one staff only. Not staffs. You don't carry more than one. Now, in those days when travel, some of them carry one and one. One is one with a walking stick. The other one is a shorter one, they put it into their bag or carry with them just for fighting or defend. You understand? So don't carry stuff. Don't bother about taking all this with you. Just one. Okay. And next one, nor scrip, nor bread, neither money, neither have two coats of peace. And whatsoever house you enter in, there abide, and then depart. And whosoever would not receive you, when you go out of the city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the town, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, let's go to Matthew 5. Matthew 9. Here where we have a whole long things of what happened. So Matthew chapter 9. Verse 35. And when Jesus went about the villages, the city, teaching in all in their synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and sicknesses among the people. And when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciple, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborer into his harvest. Now, one of the verse 6, I want you to notice here, Jesus, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now, these are Israelites, these are the Jews. They have shepherds. I'm not talking about ordinary shepherds, I'm talking about spiritual shepherds. They were the scribes, they were the Pharisees, they were Sadducees, they were all the religious leaders out there. Right? But Jesus said they were fainted and they were scattered as sheep having no shepherd. Why? Because, you know, they were fainted in the sense that they were mentally fatigued from all this sins doctrine that they were hearing from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, the Pharisees had their own special doctrine. You know that, I told you before. The Pharisees, when they look at the weather, oh, it's fair, I see. You don't know that, don't you? Fair, I see. And then the Sadducees, they don't believe in the resurrection. Sad, you see. So they have this doctrine, that's true, they don't believe in resurrection. That's why they are sad, you see. Okay? Alright, and so the Pharisees have some particular doctrine, and this one they don't have, and then the scribes have their own, the Herodians have their own. And so they were supposed to be religious leader, and how do you expect these people to what to believe? Look at the anti-message people. Two souls, an exchanging of souls, the polygamy. No wonder the whole thing was a mess. The whole thing is a mess to today. Right? And these people were scattered as sheep without shepherd. Scattered everywhere. Abroad means scattered everywhere. So Jesus pitied them. And said, look, the disciples said, look, the field is ready for harvest. But the laborers are few. And then in chapter 10, and when he had called to him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirit to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles were these. First Simeon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother. They always go two by two. So Peter and Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. James and John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew. And the publican. Now Matthew, he's a publican. When he's called publican, he was a tax collector. Alright? James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. Then last two, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now Judas, Simon the Canaanite, the Bible used the word Simon to differentiate from Simon Peter. Simon the Canaanite, he was not a Canaanite. I remember I told you this. He was not a Canaanite. You know the word Canaanite? Canaanite come from the people from the land of Canaan. And Canaan is the son of Ham and his mother. They commit incest and produce Canaan. So then they profit the land of Canaan, which of course today we know is where Israel is. But this Simon was not a Canaanite. This word is a misnomer. It should be spelled as K-C-A-N-A. Without two A. Not double A, but C-A-N-A-N-I-T. But actually it's not a good word to use because it's very confusing. And to find out the truth, you can always find out through another gospel where he was known as Simon the Zealot. Or he was the Zealots. I mean, he was from a group of very religious, he was from a very religious group. Alright, they keep the law, this law, and perfectly and the best they can, you know, just like today we have the Seventh-day Adventists, you know, that sort of thing like that, you know. He was from one of those groups. So, but you must understand, all the 12 disciples, they were all Jews. Not one of them was a Gentile. Not even one of them was a Samaritan. Every one of them was a Jew. And they were all Galilean. All of them Galilean. None of them came from the south. Do you understand? None of them. You see? So you need to know this. Now verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of Gentiles, And into any city of Samaritan enter not. So don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans. I hope you know who the Samaritans are. Basically, the Samaritans are a mixed of people. Okay? Alright? Not because they just simply live in a place called Samaria, they still call Samaritan in the sense they are, but not necessarily in that sense. There's a general term only. Okay, here we are, Singaporean, but with Singaporean we're all mixed too, eh? That sort of thing. You understand? So in the sense that you want Jesus said, don't go to Gentile Samaritan, I want you to go only to the Jew, to the house of Israel. Alright? And but go to the lordship of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you receive, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses. You see, there is the same now. What a little tiny little purse. Don't carry any gold, coin, means don't carry money with you. You know? So, what you don't want them to do is live by faith. Go out there and preach by faith. This is what missionary I go. No script for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet shoes. Don't wear shoes, wear sandals. My goodness. You know what are sandals and what shoes are in those days? Sandals are very simple sandals. Shoes are actually wrapped around and they're supposed to be more heavier. It's heavier than ordinary sandals. Sandals are actually very simply made, very light. Like normal, we wear slippers. Now the slippers we wear are not called sandals. Some people call it sandals, they are not. Slippers are slippers, sandals are sandals. You understand? Sandal is the one that you completely wrap around your front part. What we call tongs or weaved stuff, leathers, or whether it's made of leaves or what, straps, okay? But shoes are one, they are made of leather and they actually are supposed to be heavier. I haven't really seen how the shoe looked like in those days. Alright? Are more covered around your foot than with a sandal. Okay, so don't wear shoes. Neither let yet start, for the workman is worthy of his meat, his food. And into whatsoever city you or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and thereby give you gold thanks. When you go to a city, you don't go and, the word inquire doesn't mean you go and ask, who is worthy to hear my gospel? No. You go there to discern, inquire, find around who are this person, and then discern whether they are worthy to hear the gospel, because Jesus doesn't want them to cast pearls before swine. There are people that you know, the moment you open the mouth of Jesus Christ, hey, go to hell! Don't talk to me about Jesus Christ! That kind of thing, you know what I mean? And some of them say, okay, this guy, you're going to preach to me. Okay, I don't believe the gospel. I'll just waste his time. Hey, I sit down there, let him talk to me 1 year in, 1 year out, and you spend one time talking about Jesus Christ, and you're casting pearls before someone, and you just go to the floor. So, you want to discern who you're going to talk to. Alright. And then we go on to verse 13. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. When you go in there, you greet the family, or greet the people, have a new shalom, malikam. And if you don't receive it, then it will come back to you, alikam, shalom. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your word when you depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. You see that Sodom and Gomorrah in those days, you don't have the gospel. You know. But today when you have the gospel, you do not want to accept it, this word. While they were living under the law, even before the law was given, and yet here over here we have the grace. We're not living under the law anymore. And you spurn this grace of God, it is worse than those who are under the law. Or those who were not even having the law before, or Moses at that time. But they still have the conscience. Verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as a serpent, humbler as dove. Obviously, you know, when we are sent out as preacher, we are sent out among wolves. You know, we are sheep, we are going out because they're going to attack you, they're going to challenge you. Right? How many of you have been witness for Jesus Christ? You know. If I ever go to office, if you're working in office, talk to others about Jesus Christ, and then one group of them will come and they will try to, you know, eat you up. That sort of thing. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the council, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governor and king for my sake, for the testimony against them and the Gentile. Is that not true what we saw on that Yusuf? Brother Yusuf in Iran? Huh? For preaching the gospel, he was brought before all the other churches who were registered. They're all state churches, you know. They're all, you know, church controlled by government. You know what I'm talking about? Even in China today. Can you freely start your own church? You cannot. Can you preach the gospel? You cannot. Even in Vietnam? Huh? You cannot start your own church. You cannot even fellowship. And you have to go to, when you go to this state church, you elect them, you have to get them to look at what you want to preach. You've got to tell them what you are preaching. They need to know. You see, there's no freedom in that. And then they'll bring it before the council. What do I do? What do I do? Then they will condemn you and they will hang you and chop off your head. This Jesus is telling them this, and this is a fact even till today. Is that not right? Yes. You know. And when they deliver you up, take no thought how and what you should speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. That's what I always do. When I go to certain country to minister the gospel and minister the word of God, and you get some of them, people that come and challenge you, you know, will try to trap you, they will. And when they ask a certain question, you don't have to worry. When people come, then, that's what in the Philippines, over in Africa, a few times, the brother again, so-and-so is coming, he want to ask a question, you know, these people are, you know, very anti-truth and things like that. And so you don't know what they're going to ask you. So they came and they were asking. So you don't have to worry. Relax. You know, that's what I learned. I learned to relax. So when they ask a question, and truly enough, you don't have to think about what to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the answer to speak at that particular moment. You know. And many times even I was surprised at what came out from my mouth. I didn't even know it, because that is what the Holy Spirit will. It is not me that speaketh, but the Holy Spirit is the speaker. Because He's the one that got you. He sent you there for the purpose you will speak when you want, He wants you to speak. You see. So if you have your weakness for Christ, the same thing. Sometimes they give you a hard question. You know, and the Holy Ghost would guide you to give the answer. And if you do not really know the answer, just say, I'm sorry, I do not know now, but I will find out for you. That's the best. You know. But I know of some people preach an end-time message, which is very common. All right, when you are truly a dynamite. You know what they have? This European man, and usually they travel by two. So they can help each other out. And they carry, and they will carry a bunch with them, lots of books of Brother Branham. But now, okay, of course, they carry what? Computer, huh? And then, is anybody any question? Okay, everybody ask a question. I said, oh, I will give you the answer tomorrow, okay? They write down the question. Any more question? Yes, okay, I'll give an answer tomorrow. Then they go back home to the hotel, take out their notebook, put up the computer, the key the question into Brother Branham's search. The entire message quotes of Brother Branham. And tomorrow they come, oh, you brother, you ask the question, this is what Brother Branham said, blah, 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 and read it to you. That's not the answer that God is talking about. The Bible, Peter said that we must be ready to give an answer to every man regarding our faith. Is that right? If people ask you, why do you believe in Jesus? Who is Jesus? Is he God? Are you sure that He is a Savior? What are you going to say? You want to tell them that? They challenge you. Prove to me. Are you very sure? Are you sure that He is your Savior? That He is really God? That He is the Creator? That He is real? Oh, I have been challenged many times like that. When I was working in the hospital, they push. And I was just stay fast and tell the truth, what you know. Don't let everybody push you down, dear. You're so scared. Right? You understand what I'm saying? Be ready to give an answer to every man concerning your faith. Verse 21, the Creator trying to finish that off. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the children, and the children shall raise up, shall rise up against their parent and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be head of all men for my name's sake. But he that endure to the end shall be saved. Do you know that is true? Even to today, when the gospel came into comes into the house, it separates the father from the son, mother from the daughter, daughter-in-law from the mother. The Bible, Jesus said, the gospel, the truth, is a sword that comes into the house. Huh? And you see what happened to our brother Pepsi, he's not here today. His uncle was a Catholic. Kick him out of the house. Right? Yeah, this has been done, even in Muslim family. When a member of the family became a Christian, they kicked him out. In India, Hindu, they kicked him out. See? And even some of the son were brag to the authority. When the authority is against the Christian faith, they were going to tell the authority, my father is a Christian. And get the father arrested. Oh yes. This is true. Okay? Verse 23. And when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. Get away. Go to another one. Flee don't mean run, huh? Run away in fear, no. When they persecute in this one, then I just move out. Remember Jesus was persecuted and they wanted to get him? He just get out of the city. You see? When a city persecute, just get out from the place, go to another place. That is to say, you know, wipe there your center off your feet, you know, and go to another place. For verily I say unto you, you shall not count, you shall have gone over the city of Israel till the Son of Man become. This kind of strange, huh? All these 12 disciples, if you go there and preach the gospel, if they don't accept you persecuted, you just go to another one, you will not have gone to all the city of Israel when the Son of Man will come. How is it so? What is he talking about? There are only two possibilities. One, he talked about his transfiguration, when Jesus Christ came in his power. Two, when he come to his throne of glory. Right? There are only two. Always. And I was wondering whether Jesus was talking about a dwell, you know, a dwell statement. Even to today, many cities have not even been covered in the world. You know, every nation have heard the gospel, yes, but not every city or people have heard the gospel. Let's go over to, let's see, chapter 16. Let's go to chapter 16 of Matthew. Chapter 16 of Matthew, and verse 27. And 28. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man to his work. Verily I say unto you, there will be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Right? So, was he talking about his transfiguration? I believe he is talking about his transfiguration. Secondly, I also believe that the transfiguration when Christ come in his power, when the three disciples saw him, right? It's a projection of when the Son of Man come in his glory to judge the world. Okay? 24, let's go back. Chapter 10, verse 24. And the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord, obviously. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? You know, as a servant of the master, we are not above the master, right? But it is good if the servant's behavior is like the master. That's wonderful. So that's why we are saying, to be like Jesus. Is that right? So if Jesus then said, if they call the master of the house Beelzebub, what would they call you? Right? So you see, I have those people who call me brother again. Next moment they call me, you're a devil. So he has a brother, a devil for a brother. There's always a, he has a brother, a devil for a brother. How many of you have a devil for a brother? Is the devil your brother? Some people don't know what they're saying. Alright, verse 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. God will reveal all things. What I tell you in darkness, that you speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, that you preach here upon the housetop. And Jesus said, that whatever I reveal to you is secret. Remember, he always called disciples aside. He never preached, when he preached parable to the public. But when disciples, he sat with them, he expounded the truth. So it's a simple secret group. Then you broadcast it. Alright? And when you hear it in the ear, this is normally what you sometimes see. Advisor whispered, then the person will say it out. Huh? So when Jesus tells you something, you go and tell everybody. Okay? Fear not that which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's a very common thing that we say, oh no. We all know who can destroy your body. The devil can destroy your body. He's the God of this evil world, he can destroy your body. But he can kill your body rather than not destroy. You can kill your body. But he cannot destroy your body and soul in hell. Only the Lord can do that. Destroy. The word kill and destroy are two different words. The word destroy, in Hebrew, in the Greek here is opolumi. But I don't know about the other one, kill. But there's two different words. Destroy is complete destruction, annihilation. Complete, total, put, boil. You understand? Alright? So, there's no when it's about killing the soul in hell, destroy the soul in hell, is to annihilate. People don't go to hell and live in hell, and living and dying in hell forever. That's no possibility, eh? Correct? If you are in hell burning forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, without dying, means you are living in hell in a dying condition that is not death. That's something strange. Can a man live and die at the same time? Cannot, right? Not possible, in that sense, right? So you're living in hell and dying, and well, it's not so. But the body and soul will be burned up and destroyed completely. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. So don't you worry, tell the disciple. Two sparrows are sold for a little coin, and just a few cents. But not even one of them will fall to the ground without your father knowing. That means that God will know everything. God will know what's going to happen. Right? And if God will it, He will it. And it will happen, immediately it will happen. It will not happen, it will not happen. But God knows it. So relax and have faith in God. But the very hair of your head are all numbered. I don't know how many hair you have on your head, Brother Henry. Now you're getting less anyway. But it's numbered. You'll get it back when we get into the kingdom. Fear you not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows, obviously. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. And whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. That's a very simple statement. Are you a Christian? Any another place? Are you a Christian?
No.
What? Are you playing one moment you're a Christian, one moment you're not a Christian? That's only a child play hide and seek thing, huh? You know, if you're a Christian, you should tell them you're a Christian. Don't hide. When Singapore fall to an evil government, I don't know if it's possible. You know, and we are here fellowshipping and here men come in with a gun and rifles. Alright! Those of you who are not Christian, get out. How many of you move up? Everybody said, yeah, sorry, we're just here. Just here. You're welcome. Would you? Are we going to sit down here and get our hearts to jail? Maybe, hang. If you deny the truth before men, Jesus will deny you. Verse 34, say no, I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to send a man a variance against his father, daughter against a mother, daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law, and a man's foe, enemy shall be there of his own household. He that love father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that love son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Sorry, Joel, Zoe. You are second class. We need to love more of Christ. Isn't that right? Than anybody else in this world. You see, Christ always should be in our life first. Because He is life. And if you love Him, the rest, He will take care for you. He will help you. But if you put anybody first before Christ, then He takes second place, He has no place in you. All he that taketh not His cross and fall after Me is not worthy of Me. It means whatever problem you have, your daily problem, your life, frictions, your career problem, your marriage problem. If you don't carry that cross and follow Christ, you're not worthy of Christ. Some people say, let me solve my problem first, then I follow Christ. Let me bury my father first, then I follow Christ. My father don't want me to be a Christian. Let him die first, then I'll be a Christian. There's no way. There is no way. You see, this is the day that you live in. This is the day. Because tomorrow will never be. Yesterday is gone. Right? So today is the day. Each and every day we live with Christ or we don't live with Christ. He that received Me, verse 39. He that find his life shall lose it. And he that lose his life for My sake shall find. He that receive You, receive Me. He that receive Me, receive Him that sent Me. He that receive a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receive a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. That is simple enough. If you lose your life for Christ's sake, you're fine. If you lose your life for your own gain and ambition, you will lose it. And He will, whenever you share somebody about the gospel, and he receive you, he receive Christ. And Christ said, if they receive Me, they receive the one that sent Me, My Father. Because Christ, God is the Father of Christ. Head over Christ, and Christ is the head over us. Is that right? And he that receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, of course, receive a prophet's reward, obviously. A preacher that comes to you, preach to you, you receive him, you receive his reward. Evangelist the same, the pastor the same, a righteous man's reward. Amen. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of the disciple, verily I say unto you, you shall in no wise lose his reward. So when usually a preacher will go someplace, they will come to Sunday, and another night was telling a story when he was on the way here in India, remember? Do you remember how that he was, you don't know where, he lost the address, and he just simply mumbled to the cousin of his, he said, Haranabad. And so they sent him down to Haranabad. And after he came down there, he don't even know where he was going. He very lost. And they said, the first time he ever cried. And here came a man on a bicycle and said, are you a servant of God? And he was thinking that he wanted to get his luggage, you know. He put his luggage close to him and said, are you a servant? He said, oh, go willing. Yeah, I am. He said, come to my house and have a drink. And he brought him to the house and have a drink. And what happened? The very artesian well that they drilled, they hit the rock, has no water, the water started coming up. Then this man received him as a servant of God, he received a servant's reward. This is what happened. Okay? And lastly, verse 1 of 11, this is where it should be following after 42. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed, thence to teach and to preach in their cities. We close here. So at least in this we understand some of the things as we study in the timeline. Over time when we read, we have read it on and off, but we really go look closer to examine the ministry and life of Jesus Christ and what has been said. I pray that the Lord bless you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, great is thy faithfulness to thy word, Lord, and for Jesus' sake, Father, you have blessed us with thy word. The Lord, we may grow in your grace and in your truth. We thank you, Father, for your love towards us, that you have shown us, O Lord, the wonders of thy word, the wonderful word, the beautiful word of life. And all that we have learned, Father, again, I pray that we all keep all that which we have received from you in our heart and walk in the light of it that we may not sin against you, Lord. And Father, that whenever there is a chance for us to be a testimony or witness of this truth, we pray, Lord, you give us the courage to be able to share with others, Lord, of the living Christ and his living word. For that is what gives us eternal life, Father. I commit, Lord, this congregation to your hand, that each and every one of us, Father, will always remember to walk in the light and keep all this word in our heart, Lord, as we journey on. For it is our strength, and also, Lord, a light unto our pathway in this world of darkness. We thank you for grace. We thank you for mercy. We thank you for love. We thank you for hope and thank you for faith. We thank you for all things, O Lord, that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.